All right, so we're going now to our scripture reading. We're going to start in the Old Testament, and the words will be up on the screen behind me, and we also have black Bibles distributed throughout the chairs. We're going to start in Psalm 103, verses 1 through 14, and that will be on page 502 in the Bibles. Yeah, the page did not make it up there, that's okay. But page 502 in the Bibles. Psalm 103, 1 to 14. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless his holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits, who forgives all your iniquity, who heals all your diseases, who redeems your life from the pit, who crowns you with steadfast love and mercy, who satisfies you with good, so that your youth is renewed like the eagles. The Lord works righteousness and justice for all who are oppressed. He made known his ways to Moses, his acts to the people of Israel. The Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love. He will not always chide, nor will he keep his anger forever. He does not deal with us according to our sins, nor repay us according to our iniquities. For as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is his steadfast love toward those who fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far does he remove our transgressions from us. As a father shows compassion to his children, so the Lord shows compassion to those who fear him. For he knows our frame. He remembers that we are dust. And our New Testament reading will come from Ephesians, starting in the first chapter, verses 3 through 14. And that will be on page 976. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places, even as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him. In love, he predestined us for adoption as sons through Jesus Christ, according to the purpose of his will, to the praise of his glorious grace, with which he has blessed us in the beloved. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses, according to the riches of his grace, which he lavished upon us in all wisdom and insight, making known to us the mystery of his will, according to his purpose, which he set forth in Christ as a plan for the fullness of time, to unite all things in him, things in heaven and things on earth. In him we have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will, so that we who were the first to hope in Christ might be to the praise of his glory. In him you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in him, were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until we acquire possession of it, to the praise of his glory. This is the word of the Lord. I'll pray now before Milas comes up to preach. Oh, Father God, there are so many people who have heard your scriptures, and yet it has fallen on deaf ears. And we know that there is something you must do, God, to open the scriptures, to allow us to understand and see what it is that you were communicating. And without your presence, we cannot do that. And so we just pray for your Holy Spirit now working in our hearts and in our minds to allow us to see clearly what it is that you are communicating and that you are bringing to us through your word. I pray that you just fill Milas with your Holy Spirit and just give him boldness, courage, pray that he'd preach with truth and with great, great joy as he shares the word with us. Thank you and praise you, Father. Amen.
Amen. Thanks, Nate. Well, good morning again.
Good morning.
Thanks, Mark. It's funny to like look back out after all the kids are gone. It's suddenly half empty. You guys could sit closer to each other after the kids leave if you want. Could just reconfigure. If you didn't grab one, you can grab one of these. This is something that we got last week. It's a, it's like a little book of Ephesians, and it has the scripture on one side and a blank page on the other side, which is pretty cool. We've got pens back there. The goal there is for you to be able to kind of follow along and take notes if you want to, kind of keep track of where we are in Ephesians. So you could do that because we began this series in Ephesians last week, this letter that Paul wrote to the church in Ephesus. And last week we talked about how Paul is offering kind of his vision for the church to this church in Ephesus. And we talked about how Paul's vision for the church in Ephesus, it mirrors God's vision for the world. And we've tried to replicate that vision here at CPC. And these are the words that we kind of use to encapsulate our vision, that we long to see Christ renewing our communities by the power of the gospel and at work within us. We believe that that's what God's called us to as a church, and I believe actually that's what Paul is offering to the Ephesian church as well, that they exist to see Christ's renewing work in them and in the world. And we talked about how this renewal comes about only by grace. And we're going to look at that a lot this morning and over the next coming weeks about how God in his grace is doing a work of renewal. Before we jump into our text this morning, I want to talk a little bit about the context of Ephesians, because I didn't get to do that last week. Ephesians is a letter that Paul wrote to this church in Ephesus, but actually it's assumed that he expected this letter to be kind of circulated to the churches around Ephesus as well. And Paul wrote this letter because by the time he wrote, different kind of denominations had started to begin to pop up. And so Paul wanted to describe and explain to the Ephesian church what true Christianity was. Different opinions had kind of arisen about who Jesus was and what he came to do and how that was meant to impact the life of a Christian. And so Paul writes to kind of clarify the gospel, to clarify the good news of God's grace, to clarify how God is bringing his renewal into this world. So he wrote to clarify that amidst a kind of lot of different opinions about who Jesus was. But also, he wrote to distinguish Christianity from lots of other religions. Ephesus was a religious capital. In fact, it was the home of the Temple of Artemis. And so we saw in Acts that when Paul came preaching there, the people absolutely freaked out because they were afraid of how the gods were going to react to the preaching of Jesus in their space. So this is a very religious community, and Paul is writing to distinguish Christianity from all of the other religions around it. And now this is interesting then how Paul starts his letter. Because you might expect to see Paul start with exhortation and information, right? You might expect him to start with some sort of systematic theology about who God is. But did you notice that's not actually how he starts? Paul instead starts with this beautiful, poetic prayer of praise. And so I think it's important that we approach this text that way. Because as I approached this text earlier this week, kind of as a systematic theology, trying to pick it apart and figure it out, I found it to be somewhat unattractive and certainly unenjoyable. But I think if we'll let this text speak to us the way that Paul meant for it to speak to us, it'll invite us not necessarily to deepen our understanding of who God is, although it will, but actually just to glory in the beauty of who God is. Listen to this quote. I was reading G.K. Chesterton earlier this week. He's kind of an older theologian. And that's not because I'm really smart, but because people have been telling me to read this book for a really long time, and I finally gave in. It's a great book called Orthodoxy. And in his introduction, he's talking about the kind of distinction between logic and poetry. And now, if you're a scientist in the room, I'm not saying that logic and science is not important. It certainly is. But he argues that actually logic and science is meant to serve art and poetry. Listen to how he says it. I think I've got some of the quote up here. Chesterton says, "Poetry is sane because it floats easily in an infinite sea. Reason seeks to cross the infinite sea and so make it finite. The result is mental exhaustion. To accept everything is an exercise, to understand everything a strain. The poet only desires exaltation and expansion, a world to stretch himself in. The poet only asks to get his head into the heavens. It's the logician who seeks to get the heavens into his head, and it is his head that splits." So this morning, I want to approach this text as poets. Because I think that's how Paul would invite us to approach this text. I think Paul is trying to invite us to get our heads into the heavens because we can't possibly get the heavens into our heads. I hope that we'll be able to swim together in the vast beauty of God's grace as we look at this passage. I've been doing that this week as I've just been meditating on this passage, finding the beauty of who God is and what he's done for us in Christ. So without further ado, let's jump in. Paul starts this letter off, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ." And already we have to stop. Paul starts this letter with praise. And I believe in doing so, he communicates a central truth of Christianity that distinguishes it from all other religions and certainly some of the predominant religions of our day. Central truth of Christianity is that it begins with praise. We believe that God is worthy of our praise, that he created us to praise and to worship him. And it's only in praising and worshiping God that we find our deepest joy. About once or twice a year, our family, we drive down to North Carolina because that's where our extended family is. And about two-thirds of the way through the drive, we go through the Appalachian Mountains in Virginia. And this is, you know, about the time that all the kids are kind of going crazy, maybe waking up from their naps. And we try to make it only one stop, so we probably already made our stop by this point. And I've got the pedal to the metal. We're going about, you know, the speed limit. And we usually go through, you know, the Appalachian Mountains in Virginia about two-thirds of the way through our trip. And it is a beautiful view. But not once in the last 7 years have we pulled over to stop and just enjoy the view together. Most often I'm, you know, at the risk of my own family's safety, like peeking out the window, trying to see it out the side as we're driving down the highway. But I never once stop and slow down to just enjoy the beauty of the mountain range, because we've got somewhere to be. I wonder for us if that's how we treat God and his glory and beauty. Are we so concerned about ourselves and the lives that we're building for ourselves that we don't slow down to consider who God is and to praise him for who he is? I think if we would find deep, deep joy, because this is what we were created to do. Listen to how the New City Catechism describes God. It happens to be the one that we're going to say today. It's interesting. We kind of just chose to do this a couple weeks ago, go through this catechism together, and it's lined up 2 weeks in a row now. We'll see how long that lasts. Listen to how it describes God. What is God? God is the creator and sustainer of everyone and everything. He is eternal, infinite, and unchangeable in his power and perfection, his goodness and his glory, his wisdom, his justice and truth. Nothing happens except through him and by his will. The Westminster Catechism, which tend to be a little more wordy, says it like this: God is a spirit, infinite in being, in glory, in blessedness, in perfection, knowing all things, most wise, most holy, most just, most merciful, most gracious, it goes on. A being like this, isn't he worthy of our praise? And don't you think if we would slow down to see him, we would enjoy the beauty of who he is? Like if I would slow down and look at the mountain range, I would enjoy the beauty of the mountain range. But too many of us have other places to be. Rather than starting with God, we start with ourselves and we're thinking about, what has he done for me lately? And it's interesting then that God created us to bless him, to praise him. And yet, what does God do in response? Look where Paul goes next. We were created to bless God, and then what does God do in response? God blesses us. You might be thinking to yourself, depending on your past with Christianity or with God, you might be thinking, why should I praise God? And indeed, God is worthy of our praise whether we like him or not, because he created us, whether he has done anything good for us. Yet I want to name that. Why should I praise God? What has he done for me lately? I think that's a reasonable feeling. But I think it's one that Paul would respond with saying, well, I think the God that you have in your mind is not actually the Christian God. Paul will not stand for a picture of God who is this curmudgeon kind of Scrooge God. Listen to how he describes God's blessing to us. He says that God has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. It's as if God is willing to just empty the unemptyable storehouses of heaven on you in blessing. Every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. Our God is a generous God. Willing, happy, eager to pour out every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places on us. Now, we might pay God some lip service and pay his generosity a little bit of mind every now and then. Football season just started, so we know the press conferences are all going to begin. I first want to thank God and my family, right? Some of us might have this instinct. And indeed, God is quite generous with his physical blessings as well. We've experienced that this week with the weather. I've heard several testimonies from individuals this week about God blessing them with physical blessings, whether it's restored health or clarity in an interview or a new job. God is indeed generous with physical blessings. But how much more is he generous with spiritual blessings? So what are these spiritual blessings? Well, I think the reality is they're beyond our ability to really fathom and understand and grasp. And so Paul, again, rather than using logic, he offers us three pictures of God's spiritual blessings, of these spiritual blessings in the heavenly places that he pours out on us. And I just want to look at these pictures briefly together. The first way that Paul describes these spiritual blessings, he says that you are chosen. He says, even as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him. Have you ever been chosen for something? When I think about being chosen for something, my mind immediately goes to the playground in fourth grade, the kickball field, where I was never the first pick. In fact, Ashley's aunt is here, and her son, Mitchell. He, in fourth grade, was like 6'2", maybe? Huge, mammoth of a man. And he could kick the ball, like, not just over the fence, but, like, into the woods, like, beyond the fence. I think we made up a rule for Mitchell that he was not allowed to kick it over the fence. We lost too many balls that way. Always the first pick, right? Maybe you know what it's like to be the first pick for a team. That's good. We all enjoy being chosen for something. Maybe it wasn't the kickball team for you. Maybe being hired for a job. Maybe it was being picked for the high school football team. Maybe it was getting married. Maybe it was something else for you, passing an audition, being chosen for that performance. We all want to be wanted, right? Friends, the best news that you could possibly hear is that this God that we just talked about, worthy of praise because he is infinite and eternal and glorious, he wants you. He has chosen you. Now, chosen you for what? These words, holy and blameless, you might hear them and be like, I don't know if I want to be that. Let me describe this to you. What it means to be holy, it's this idea of being set apart for a purpose. God has chosen you to be set apart for his purpose. And what is that purpose? Well, he set you apart to be blameless. In some ways, I think we could say this is the idea of renewal that we talked about last week. That God has set you apart to be renewed. You might say, I don't really feel holy and blameless. And that's a little bit like what we talked about last week, and we'll talk about more in a little bit. That this is an objective reality from God's perspective that we're growing up into more and more. But it's this idea of being set apart for renewal. You remember, God's bringing this purpose into this world, this renewal into the world. And can you believe that he wants you to play a part in that? And your part might be changing diapers. It might be teaching high school students. It might be serving on the music team. It might be running a music hall. I don't know what God's calling for you is, but God has chosen you to play some role in his bringing renewal to the world. And that should be shocking and surprising to you. You might think, I'm not fit for that. But isn't that how every good story starts, right? From Frodo to Luke Skywalker. These individuals that didn't seem like they were fit for whatever the purpose was they were being called to, and they were made fit by someone else. This is the calling of God. He has chosen you to play a part in the renewal that he's bringing into this world. And that is good news. But it doesn't stop there. Paul gives us another picture of God's grace and these spiritual blessings. In this next picture, he says, you are adopted. Now, it's good news to be set apart by God for his purpose, right? But is it? Like, are we just God's employees doing some job for him? It's not what Paul would say. Yes, you're set apart for a purpose, but also you're adopted in love. Now, this idea of adoption, we all probably have a picture of it in our minds. Big Daddy, the movie, comes to mind for me. Beautiful picture of adoption. But also not the Roman picture of adoption. So when Paul wrote this, adoption was often a power move. Usually it was somebody who had a great deal of wealth and they wanted to pass that along to somebody. And so they would adopt somebody that they could pass their wealth and their estate onto. But do you notice that's not what it is with God? Paul specifies, in love you were adopted. That in some ways, God's adoption of you does more better reflect Big Daddy's adoption than the Roman adoption. He looked at you and in love, he said, I want you to be a part of my family. And don't we all long to be a part of a functional family? Whether your family was great and near perfect or broken and a mess, we all know that there's something more that we're longing for from our families. And I believe that points us to this reality that God fulfills, that he invites us into his perfect family. Father, Son, Spirit, for all of eternity existing in perfect love for one another. This is the family that we've been adopted into. So that God's name is our name. This one who is infinite, unchangeable, righteous, perfect, holy, has offered us his name. Not just hired us to work for him, but offered us himself in love. This is the second picture of these spiritual blessings that God lavishes upon us. And the third and final picture that Paul gives us, he says, you have been redeemed. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses according to the riches of his grace. And I believe, again, here Paul is tapping into a fundamental desire that each one of us has to be free. From Elsa to Moana, we all long to be free. And yet what we find is that we're constantly limited in our experience of freedom, right? Whether we're limited by other people who are limiting our freedom or even just by our own capacity. How often have we truly enjoyed real freedom? Brothers and sisters, God is the only one true free being. Again, this description in our catechism is helpful for us, that he has no limitations. He cannot be limited by anyone. True and perfect freedom. And he offers that to us. And to do so, it came at a great cost. Paul clearly says it comes through his blood. That God was so longing to free us, to redeem us, that he was willing to send his own son to die for us. It cost him his life. God has chosen you. God has adopted you. God has redeemed you. And now I believe that we sense our need for this. We want to be wanted. We long to be in a family of love. We want to be free. We sense all of this on a physical level, and I believe that this is all meant to point us to a deeper spiritual reality. Because the situation, actually, I believe, is much worse than we can even feel physically. In Ephesians 2, Paul describes us, and he says that we are lost. And it's not just that we're like innocently lost, but that we are intentionally following the course of this world, the pattern of this world. He says it's following the prince of the power of the air. We need to be called by God, not just because we're kind of innocently wandering, but because we're actually walking contrary to him, walking away from him. And we need to be adopted. Not just because we're orphans. The situation's actually much worse than that. Spiritually, Paul talks about it as if we are children of abusive parents. Again, in Ephesians 2, children of disobedience, children of wrath is how he describes us. The situation is much worse, I believe, than even we realize. And finally, we need to be redeemed, not just because we're limited in our ability to kind of express our own individual freedom, but because we're enslaved to sin. Now, again, I don't know if this lines up with your vision of how you see yourself or humanity, but God, speaking in a spiritual way, says that this is the reality for us spiritually. Whether we sense this physically or not, it is true of us spiritually. That we are hopeless in course correcting ourselves. That we can't make ourselves a part of God's family. That we can't save ourselves from slavery to sin. And so, brothers and sisters, the good news, the great news, is that God generously offers us these spiritual blessings completely by his grace. This is all over this passage. I think I have a few of the references up here. That God chose you before the foundation of the world. That he predestined us according to the purpose of his will, to the praise of his glorious grace with which he has blessed us in the beloved. That he has done this according to the riches of his grace, which he lavished upon us in all wisdom and insight. And now I know words like predestination can kind of get us a little bit sideways. Maybe now is a good time to mention you can text questions to this number. This is a new thing we're starting this week. If you have questions, this will come to us. We're going to have a Q&A Sunday here in a few weeks, since I'm not going to probably be able to answer all your questions this morning. But what I want us to see is that all of these spiritual blessings are offered to us before we did anything to deserve it. Before the foundation of the world, God chose to lavish his grace upon you. It's not something that you did, not something that you earned. We don't make ourselves attractive to God, and then he says, okay, I'll take that one. We don't kick the ball, 30 feet over the home run fence, and he says, I want that guy on my team. He looks at us before we did anything to deserve his love. And he loves us, and he offers us himself. This is such good news. None of us could earn God's grace. He offers it to us freely. This also means that we can't lose this grace. God's grace to us is free. It's also sure. You did nothing to earn it. You can do nothing to retain it. I tended to think early when I became a Christian that okay, God saved me, now I gotta get to work. Better not disappoint him. But God's grace is lavish and it's free. He offers you himself apart from anything you've done. And so there's nothing that you can do to lose it. These spiritual blessings are offered to you by his free grace. And they're retained by his free grace. Nothing you can do to lose it. Part of that is because it's not about you. These blessings are offered to you in Christ. Notice this too, it's all over this passage. I think I have a few of the references up here. He blessed us in Christ. He chose us in him. He predestined us for adoption through Jesus Christ. In Christ we have redemption. You see, there was one person who did perfectly live according to God's love, who perfectly deserved to be in God's family, to be chosen by God. And we believe that he died. This is the ransom that he paid. And that he offered us his life. So that as surely as Christ deserved all the spiritual blessings of heaven, he offers that to us. And we receive this by faith. This is what we talked about last week, that as we look to Jesus, we say, we're right, you're right, we are sinful and we need a Savior. He offers us his life instead of our own. So that when God looks at us, he sees Jesus and he says, absolutely, every single spiritual blessing offered to you. And there's nothing we can do to mess that up. And now you might be sitting here thinking, now what does this really have to do with me? How do I experience the fullness of this grace, these spiritual blessings that are offered to me? And I think Paul gets to this in this last paragraph of our reading today. And I think the Ephesian church was asking the same question. You say that we're chosen, that we're adopted, that we're redeemed, but we don't really feel like it. And this is where we talk about where heaven meets earth. That's what we've titled this sermon series. Where heaven meets earth. So how do heaven and earth actually interact right now? Paul uses the language and the picture of inheritance to describe our experience of these spiritual blessings now. And there's a sense in which these are all offered to us in their fullness now and not yet. That we can actually experience, as you would with an inheritance, some benefit to us now, that we can begin to experience what it means to be loved by God, adopted by him, and chosen by him, and redeemed by him. And yet, our experience of that is still influenced by the fact that we're not fully in heaven yet. And so we experience them as an inheritance. We have to receive those by faith, trusting that one day we will live in the fullness of these spiritual realities, that the fullness of these spiritual blessings would be experienced by us. And yet we have to wait. And so there are times when we might feel like orphans still. Times when we feel enslaved still. Times where we feel absolutely unwanted still. And I want to invite you to come to church at those times. I believe what Paul is going to show us, this picture that the church is meant to be the place where you experience the fullness of these spiritual blessings offered to you. A place where the unwanted can be wanted, where the unloved can be loved, where the slave can be redeemed. Hear God's grace to you offered through his word, prayed, sung, preached. Taste it in communion. God is giving us little tastes of heaven, and he does that most fully, I believe, in the church. As we come by faith to him, we receive these spiritual blessings. Brothers and sisters, I don't know how you come in this morning, and when I lead with, you gotta begin with praise, that might be hard for some of us. But then I want you to hear who it is that we're praising. We're praising a God who is generous, who offers spiritual blessings abundantly, and he does this by his grace. This is the God I'm inviting you to worship. This is the God that we're praising. Let's pray. God, would you give us this picture of yourself? I admit that so often I cling to a skewed picture of who you are, unable to get beyond some of the physical experiences, the longings that I have. And cling by faith to these promises that you are generous and that you offer us spiritual blessings abundantly. I ask, God, that even when we don't understand it, that we would look to you in faith to be the generous God that you show yourself to be. Pray that we would come and that we would experience that from one another, your generosity to us through the community of your church. Ask forgiveness for ways in which our church and the church has not been this. has been far from a place where the unwanted could be wanted, the unlovable could be loved, and the slave could be free. I confess that that is often the story of your church. May it not be so for us, God. By your grace, would you make us a community where the lost can be found, the unlovable can be loved, and the slave can be redeemed. Would you do this work by your grace, we pray in Jesus' name, amen. I want to invite you just to consider what ways maybe are you longing for this God and need faith to believe that this is who God is. Do that as the music team plays this song of response.